Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As I mentioned, the focus of the message today is on Numbers chapter 6, which we read just a few moments ago. I ask you this morning, when was the last time you wished something for someone else, knowing full well that you were powerless to deliver? And as you think, keep in mind that we do this all the time. In fact, whenever we do it, it is considered to be polite, kind, and selfless. This misleading that we do. Let me give you an example. Here's what I'm talking about. Have a great day. Take care. Be safe. We are powerless to do anything about that. We can't deliver on any of that. But it's nice if we stand there and we wave, take care, be safe, good luck. In a way, that's kind of what was happening as Aaron was given these words to say to the people. The Lord gave them to Moses to tell Aaron and Aaron to tell his sons as the priests of Israel. And he said, say these words, but Aaron and his sons were powerless to deliver any of it. They might as well have been saying, take care, be safe, right? From their perspective. But of course, you know the difference. The power is in the word. And the word is from God. And because that word comes from God, we know that in those words of blessing, there is power, exactly as God intends. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this tri-powered blessing that God gives us. As we meditate on it today, please join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. So there they were, all Israel camped at the foot of Mount Sinai. Imagine for a moment that you had all Israel sitting before you and you had the microphone. What would you say to God's people? Let's think about that for a moment. So the last year had been kind of a big deal for the Israelites. I mean, they had started out in slavery, and they were crying out to the Lord, and the Lord delivered them in, let's just call it, spectacular fashion, with the 10 plagues and being released and the Passover. And so they take off. And then they find themselves caught between the Red Sea and the Egyptian army, and so they cry out again. In fact, they accused God of turning them into chariot fodder as they were caught on the side. And the Lord said, do nothing, watch the deliverance. And again, spectacularly, wall of water, wall on right and left, dry ground, the Israelites marched through and were delivered. They sang on the other side. It was amazing. Well, and then it wasn't just a few days later that they were complaining that God had led them out into the desert to have them die of thirst. So God delivered again. And then he gets them to Mount Sinai, and he spectacularly, you know, with clouds and lightning and the voice of God assuring them that he is their God and they are his people. And what did the people say? Oh, God, you're too loud. You're too violent. Could you and Moses just kind of take care of this someplace else? And so God did it again. He met with Moses up on Mount Sinai, but it took too long. And so the doubts and the fears started to creep in, and the people decided that they would take things into their own hands, and they got Aaron to make a golden calf for them, and they worshiped. Of course, God did have a way to get their attention again, didn't he? And now there they were, all the foot of Mount Sinai. and you have the mic, ready to set the stage for the next phase of Israel's journey through the wilderness. You have the mic, and what are you going to say? I know if it were me, it would start out something like, "You people, you are unbelievable, you ungrateful stuff." But what comes from the Lord? What does the Lord say to these people? The Lord told Moses to speak to Aaron and to his sons and to tell them to bless the Israelites with these words: "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace. In this way, they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them." No condemnation, no recriminations, no "I told you so's," no "just you wait," just promise and blessing and protection and affirmation and peace from the Lord for his people. And notice the Lord didn't simply make a suggestion. He didn't say, "Well, you know, you could say something like this, you know, just as long as it's sort of." No, use these words. Because God is very deliberate. He says, "Say this." After everything that they had been through together, and you know the Israelites, you know what's coming. This isn't the end of their shenanigans, to put a nice word on it. You know what's coming. So did the Lord. But the Lord also knew that these people, his chosen people, every child of Abraham by faith, would be redeemed by the blood of the Messiah, the Passover Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And so in his free and faithful grace, in the generosity of his compassion, the Lord wanted his people to know beyond doubt, regardless of their past, who they were, that his name was on them, that they were forgiven, and that they were forever blessed. Now, I'm not a big fan of telling personal stories from the pulpit. In fact, I considered telling this story anonymously, but y'all probably would know it was me anyway. So, here goes. At seminary, we would have daily chapel, and oftentimes the chapel is led by a student, and then the organist, pianist, is also a student, moi. And every once in a while, you didn't know what was really going to happen with students, because, I mean, anything could happen sometimes. But on this particular day, one student had been challenged in his class just before chapel, challenged by his professor to give the Aaronic benediction in its beautiful original Hebrew. Didn't bother to mention it to me. He gets up and he says, "Hear the Aaronic benediction in the beautiful original Hebrew," and he launches in. And I'm thinking to myself, that's kind of cool, but I got to know when to come in with the amen, amen, amen. So I'm kind of panicking, wondering, how am I going to know when to come in? In the meantime, he's rattling on with the Hebrew, and so I figure, well, I'll just come in when there's a long pause. Makes sense, right? Which would have been good if he was prepared, but he wasn't. And he gets into that last line, and there's only like three words left in the Hebrew, and he stops. I'm literally looking in a mirror as he's standing up front, ready to come in, and he pauses and he stops. Okay, he must be done. So I start playing, and half the chapel that apparently didn't know their Hebrew, like me, starts singing amen. The other half, mostly the faculty, didn't sing because they knew he wasn't done yet. And as the music is playing, I hear over the top of all of this, "V'yasem lecha shalom." It was a disaster. But as one of the professors was walking out of chapel, he was heard kind of chuckling to himself. When it comes to the Aaronic benediction, you have to wait for three Adonais, which is the word for Lord. The Lord bless you, the Lord keep you. And the final Shalom, peace. Now, whether you're the organist waiting to come in for the amens, or whether you're simply meditating on the word of the Lord, those really are the key points, aren't they? Three Adonais, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, peace. That's what God is giving to us in these powerful words, this tri-powered blessing. That's why the Lord is so deliberate in his proclamation, because he's putting his name into it, empowering it, and then putting it on you. Because it's the Lord who blesses and protects, and it's the Lord who shines with grace and favor, and it is the Lord who alone gives true and eternal peace. Now, you might be familiar with that word shalom a little bit, but the idea with peace is that it's like a continuous sphere, this peace that just keeps rolling and just keeps going and going and going. It's this peace from the Lord that comes from generation to generation, from year to year, from day to day, literally from moment to moment, this peace that God provides and gives to his people. How the Lord just continuously acts and wills and delivers and protects and blesses in every circumstance. It's exactly what Paul was writing about when he wrote to the Romans, how the Trinity, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are continuously at work in our lives, changing us, empowering us, forgiving us, building us up to live for him. He writes, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice confidently on the basis of our hope for the glory of God. Not only this, but we also rejoice confidently in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces patient endurance. And patient endurance produces tested character. And tested character produces hope. And hope will not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I know that in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our sufferings, it's easy to doubt, isn't it? For those doubts and fears to kind of creep in, for the second guessing of God, for those times when we think, Lord, my life would be great if you'd only just do things my way. Let's be honest, the wilderness in the Old Testament was littered with the bodies of Israelites who felt the same way. We know, left to ourselves, we will end with nothing but destruction. And yet the Lord's blessing comes, doesn't it? In the midst of our trials, in the midst of persecutions, in the midst of our failures, as we are borne down by the weight of our own guilt, the blessing of the Lord comes to forgive and to lift up and to protect and to assure and to empower for today and tomorrow's day of grace. He who alone can give lasting and eternal peace. The Lord forgives and assures peace with him through our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, these words are so certain and sure that they aren't just some concept for you to consider. If I were to say to you, I'm speaking to you right now, who would I be talking to? You or you? In English, context has to tell you. If it's just you and me walking down the hallway together and I say, I'm speaking to you, you know exactly who I'm talking about. But if you're in a room full of people, you're kind of going, I'm speaking to you. Me? Or is it somebody else? You don't know. Here's the thing in the Hebrew. When the Lord says, the Lord bless you, it's singular. It's one person. He's speaking directly to you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and I could do this 100 more times. But you get the point. When he says, the Lord bless you, it's to you. It's not like God is at the parade throwing out candy and you're just trying to grab a couple of blessings here and there. It's all poured out on you. You with your joys and your aspirations. You with your fears and your guilt. You with your questions. He comes to you and blesses you. Not somebody else. Not hoping you just get a little bit. But all of God's blessing poured out on you. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. And it's true that in the 3,500 years that this blessing has been placed on God's people, there have been billions of people who have received it, and God's blessing has been on each and every one of them. And here's how you know. Because his name has been placed on you. You know that at your baptism, you were baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you received the sign of the cross on the head and on the heart to mark you as a redeemed child of Christ. You, the Lord bless you still. You know that this blessing is for you because as the power of his word goes to work each and every day of grace, you know that your sin is taken away. You know that he cleans you up and gets you back on your feet and puts you out there to face yet another day, clean, fresh, new, in the grace of God. Still for you. That's why these words are such a part of how we worship. We conclude our services with, most of them anyway, with this specific blessing because it has been on God's people for 3,500 years and it still continues today. It is good enough in God's liturgy in the Old Testament and is good enough for us today. Now, in the coming weeks, we're going to look at that power of God. As this, we receive it through the blessing, but as God continues to put his power on his people through the word, in the coming weeks we'll look at a number of gospel accounts where Jesus speaks and people's lives are changed. And to kind of put that into a little bit of perspective here, I'll give you a little bit of a video preview for what's coming here in the next few weeks. God's word possesses God's power and it changes lives. You may remember a couple years ago we looked at Tim Keller's book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. Tim Keller wrote that the great basis for the Christian's assurance is not in how much your heart is set on God, but how unshakingly his heart is set on you. This is no ordinary bless you. This is the Lord blessing you. These are not powerless well wishes for some good stuff to happen. This is the triune God present among you through his powerful word, being who he is, accomplishing what he says, blessing you as he wills. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, for you. Amen.